Don't move forwards without looking backwards. That's what I said last Sunday evening. And this evening, if you look at the order of service, you'll see a similar title for really one of the most beautiful psalms in the whole Bible. Looking upwards. And here's why I've called it that. It is impossible to move forwards through this year. It will be impossible to move forwards through this year without looking upwards. Your individual journey to heaven, your particular life, it will be impossible to make it to God's eternal city without lifting your eyes and looking upwards. Now, looking upwards here in this psalm is not actually what we might think it is at first. So what I've just said to you about looking upwards, getting through life looking upwards, when you hear in church about looking upwards, well, what do we all think of straight away? We think of looking up to God in heaven, don't we? That's where God is. And so we assume looking upwards means looking up to God. But up to God is not actually where this psalmist is looking. I grew up with the King James version of the Bible. It's a version many of us, I guess, may still have lodged deep in the recesses of our memory. You're maybe using a different version, but every now and again you hear a line or a phrase and whole parts of that version of the Bible might come back to you. Maybe not to everybody here this evening, obviously, but to some of us, certain ages. When it comes to the Psalms, the poetic majesty of that translation, I think, is still almost completely unmatched. But on verse 1 of this psalm, that translation, the King James Version, can get you and I looking in the wrong direction. So here's the King James Version. Do you remember these words? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. See, the idea is that when I'm in trouble, I will look up to the hills from whence comes my help, from where my help comes from. From the hills, God is going to send help. It's an understandable idea, of course, isn't it? God is in heaven, we are on earth, the hills kind of symbolize nearness to God. But it's not the right way to understand these verses, actually. You remember the context? Look at that title again. A song of ascents. A song of ascents. We said last week, this is the pilgrim's playlist. This is their selection of hymns to sing as they travel that long and dangerous road to Jerusalem for Passover or for the Feast of Harvest or Tabernacles. And you see, the idea is that they are journeying, as they are journeying, the hills are places of danger and threat. For all sorts of different reasons. By day, from the hills, they might expect an army to advance down towards them. They might see a band of marauders intent on harming them. And at night time, they could look at the hills and see the campfires of robbers and bandits who might be watching them from all around. But they, God's people, can't see them, just the threatening campfires by night. See, the hill country was bandit country. The bandits were up there on the high ground and you were down here on the low ground. You were at risk. You were vulnerable. Do you know the other thing about hills in the Bible? Hills were the place of Canaanite religion. Gods and temples were on the hills. It's where they had their shrines. The hills were places of tempting false religion. Come up here, abandon the God of Israel and come up here to the high ground. Religion that seemed to offer so much and yet always delivered so little. Do you feel the sense of it? What the psalmist is saying? I lift up my eyes to the hills and all I see around me is danger and threat and temptation. The hills in this psalm are part of the problem, not the answer. So where will my help come from? One sermon on this psalm simply calls it help. Help. Help me, Lord. When I open my eyes and look around and see what there is to see out there while I am here and while I am not yet back in Jerusalem and within your gates and within your walls, out here I feel vulnerable, scared, exposed, weak, fearful, unsure. Now, you and I today don't think, do we, of our fears in the same kind of spatial way. We don't think of our fears as being up high. Our journey to home is not like theirs. It's not an annual pilgrimage through a treacherous terrain. But our journey is a lifelong pilgrimage through a beautiful but dark world. A life in Christ sees us still warring, doesn't it, with sin, with the flesh, with the devil. And every single one of us knows, if we don't know already, that we will need help. I had a friend say to me recently, just very recently, a friend said, you know, all my life I've heard sermons on suffering. I've heard them for many years, but it's only in the last few weeks that it has actually come home and touched my life personally. The idea of suffering has always been out there. It's been in other people's homes, but now it's here in my home. And I need help. As you age, you need more and more help, don't you? I think to be young is to have the feeling of being immortal. Isn't that right? When you're young, I don't know what age it wears off or disappears. I can't remember. It did a long time ago. When you're young, there's nothing you cannot do, nothing you cannot achieve. And yet, as you grow, you age. You pick up bumps, knocks, and the complexity of life comes at you, and you know you need help. Let me say that that question in verse 1 is the question of a true believer who is on the right road to home. The believer on the road to home who never asks for help and who doesn't want help or refuses help may in fact not be travelling to Jerusalem, but travelling to somewhere else. Usually they're travelling to a place they're building themselves, their own empire. Something not the road to Jerusalem. People travelling to Jerusalem ask for help. This is my 10th year of pastoral ministry. Now, it's not a lot, I know. I was thinking, purely for my own benefit the other day, of just, I guess it's a new year kind of thing, I was thinking of writing down some of my reflections on ministry, what I've learned so far in a short time. And I thought of it in connection with this particular psalm, because one of the things I've learned is that our human condition is such that we usually ask for help far too late. You think that's true? Do you know what I mean? It's true of me. How are you? I'm fine. People ask for help with a marriage, or with an addiction, or with their family, or in church, or in their job. People often ask for help when help may still be possible, but it would have been much, much easier earlier. I think the wonder of being a human being is that we are infinitely resourceful people, aren't we? We find ways of coping and carrying on and keeping moving, but the tragedy of being human is that as well as being infinitely resourceful, we are deeply proud. No one likes to ask for help until you're drowning. But one way or another, in some form or another, we will all reach the feeling and state and condition of verse 1. We will all reach points of needing help, asking for help. And in this lovely psalm, whatever help you may feel you need this evening or tomorrow or this year, and you can reach for many other legitimate forms of help, whatever kind of help you feel you need, this psalm says to you, when you look up and see all around your problems and your pressures, look at where your ultimate help comes from. Look this psalmist says, as we walk together, as we sing together along the road, can I show you four things about God that I think if you believe them and embrace them will keep you walking along that road? My help comes from where? Not the hills, but from the Lord. Those capitals mean this is God's covenant name, Yahweh. The God who has bound himself to his people in unbreakable pledge. So, very, very quickly, very briefly, we're going to move through this quickly together. Four things I want us to see about God. Number one, his power is without equal. His power is without equal. How is God described? The maker of heaven and earth. See, now read verse 1 and verse 2 together. Read them together. What's he saying in verse 2 to counter verse 1? The hills are a place of threat, aren't they? Verse 1. So what do you need to know about the hills from verse 2? God made them. The Lord made them. That army advancing towards you, the campfire with unseen faces around it, the potential ambush attacks, the robbers, the bandits, the false gods up on the hills with their places of empty worship. They are all, says God, right here in my hands. See, if you make something, you own it, don't you? You're in charge of it. It's yours. You have control over it, power over it. And in the Bible, God as the maker of all things doesn't just mean God began all things. No, God as the creator means he maintains all things, he controls all things, and he directs all things. There is not a single one of your problems that makes you cry out help that God doesn't say to it, I've got it, I've got you here in my hands. Last Sunday in church, we did question one. Remember from the Heidelberg Catechism, a beautiful question, what is your only comfort in life and death? I think my favorite day of the Heidelberg Catechism is day 10. Listen to this, question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? What does it mean to say that God has providence? God is providential. Here's the answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth. Imagine holding heaven and earth in your hand. And all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance but from his fatherly hand. Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? Answer, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely within his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When you're in a bind with your back to the wall, come to God as a humbled creature and come to him as your maker. Now, there's three more things. If you look at verses 3 following, just notice how this works. We have verses 3 and 4 together. Verses 5 and 6 together, and verses 7 and 8 together. So three more things to see from those pairs. But just notice the change as well. Do you notice it has been all first person up to now? Verse 1 and 2, I lift up my eyes. Where does my help comes from? But now in verse 3, it changes to second person. He will not let your foot slip. Many commentators think this is a bit like what we do, what we've been doing recently in our call to worship in church. You know, where I lead, say something, and then as a congregation we speak back and speak together. And many commentators think here, this is one person singing verses 1 and 2. Imagine the crowds walking along the road, and there's the presenter at the front singing 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. And then the whole pilgrim company burst into song in verse 2. He will not let your foot slip. I think that would be beautiful, wouldn't it, if it were true? A statement by one person, followed by powerful, thundering confirmation of the whole body of people affirming the same truths. So what do they sing? Three things. His power is without equal, that's what we've seen. And now look, his care is without exhaustion. His protection is without exception, and his keeping is without limitation. Here's the second point. His care is without exhaustion. If you look at each of those couplets, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8, in every single one of them there is just a slightly different, beautiful picture of God. So see if you can work it out for yourself. Verse 3 and 4, who does God look like if you were to draw him? Doesn't he look to you like, in these verses, like a parent? Now, whether you've been a parent yourself, or if you don't have children, I think you may still have some memory of this as a child. What's the picture in 3 and 4? Isn't it a picture of the child sleeping and the parent standing there at the foot of the bed watching them? Parents do that, don't they, when children sleep? They creep into the bedroom and look at them. They just look at them. There's a title of a book on parenting called Aren't They Lovely When They're Asleep? See, what's the parent thinking of as they look at the sleeping child? Watching a child sleeping makes a parent so aware of the child's vulnerability, their weakness, their smallness. All that energy, all that life, all of a sudden now still and quiet. The child is tired, worn out, needs to recharge. But there is the parent at their side, not sleeping. Remember that feeling of falling asleep in the car while mum or dad were driving? It's beautiful, isn't it? The sense of being carried from the car to your bed. It's the sense that in your exhaustion, you were being carried by someone who was not exhausted. How incredible for us to think God cannot take his eyes off us. He cannot and will not ever nod off on the job of watching you. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. Just like a parent stands at the foot of the child's bed and maybe prays for them. Puts the hand on their head. Looks at them with love but also with protection. The parent says to the sleeping child, I've got you. So God does that to us, this writer says. I will not let your foot slip. Do you notice the name here in verse 4? Who is he watching over? Israel. Israel. Israel was both a nation and a person. Do you remember? Jacob, renamed as Israel. And what did Jacob do? He slept. And while he slept, he dreamt of that ladder with angels ascending and descending. There must be here, mustn't there, some kind of backward look at this incident. No accident that Jacob or Israel is one of the few characters in the Bible whose sleep patterns we're told about. While he was sleeping, I was not, God says. I was watching. An individual person and a nation. Whole group and one man, named and known personally, individually, corporately. And just like God had that one man and that whole nation in his hand, this psalm is saying, so he's got me or you. And that feeling of tiredness you had last night and that you'll get this evening and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, God never feels it. He will not let your foot slip. Now that little phrase at the start of verse 3, we need to ask, don't we, what that means, when so often we think not just that we have slipped, but we've fallen. We're in pain and we're broken. We all come to that. Well, we'll come to that in just a moment. His power is without equal. His care is without exhaustion. Number 3, his protection is without exception. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. What's the picture here? The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. If you had to draw it, what would you draw? I would draw a shield. God is a divine parasol. Something which stands between the thing that can harm you so that it won't harm you. Go on holiday to Tenerife and sit by the pool for 2 weeks without a shade. And we discover we come to harm. See, the point of this picture here is not just to say that God protects, which he does, but look, to say that his care is without exception. You see it, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Day or night, without exception, there is no part of your 24-hour clock that is exempt from God's shielding care. Now, we all know the harm of sunstroke, don't we? It can be a deadly thing. We're less familiar with the idea of being moonstruck. But that word lunatic that we use, it comes from the word lunar. It comes from a time when people thought you could be turned mad by the moon. I think the point of it all is to say that whether it's daytime dangers or nighttime dangers, God is right there beside you at your right hand. I'm with you, I'm beside you. It's true, isn't it? Some of our daily fears, things that you find you can plough on through the day with. Isn't it true that at night, daily fears become nighttime dragons? Sinclair Ferguson talks about the dragons of the night. Nighttime terrors for a child, but nighttime anxieties for the adult. What is going to happen tomorrow or next week? What will she say tomorrow? What will happen at the weekend? You see, someone somewhere at one point in time said, look, let's put this psalm in our pilgrim songbook to help us remember that there is no part of our day or night when God leaves us. When you turn off the light, God does not turn off his X-ray vision. He never says, off you go now, off you go to bed and into the night alone. Fend for yourself. Maybe you most need to preach the gospel to yourself at night or in the early waking hours. We don't often think about preaching to ourselves, do we, in bed? Maybe it's the place to do it most. What is your only comfort in life and death? That my job is going well. That my kids are all fine and dandy. That my health is going along swimmingly. No. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. You could do a lot worse than taking the Heidelberg Catechism to bed with you. Memorize it, learn it, believe it. The Lord is your maker. The Lord is your father. The Lord is your shield. And so now the last picture, number 4. The Lord is your guard. The Lord is your guard. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Charles Spurgeon says, this word, keep, here, is so full of meaning. He says it's like this: God keeps us as a rich man keeps his treasures, as a captain keeps a city with his army, and as a royal guard protects his monarch's life. That is how God keeps you. The secret service around the president and the president-elect, the bodyguard at the door, the soldier at the gate. See, the idea is that we keep something that's precious to us, don't we? That old photograph, the diamond ring, the anniversary present. You are being as carefully guarded by God as you are guarding the things that are most precious to you. God is keeping us. And look, it's keeping without limitation. Without limitation. He is watching. Pick up the images. He is watching over your coming and going now and evermore. You can't get more comprehensive, can you? When you go out in the morning to work and come home in the evening to rest. When we start out in life in infancy and when we come at the end to die. The same guarding God is there. There are no limitations. He's guarding now, today. He's guarding tomorrow. He will be guarding evermore. Now, I don't know everything that you're going through right now as this new year begins. Some of us this evening are desperate for help and looking for help. All of us will one day, in one form or another, ask for help. And I think we have to be honest. Some of us this evening are looking at a psalm like this and feeling, I don't quite know what to do with this because God didn't seem to help me or keep me or shield me or care for me or watch over me when I most needed him to do those things. Such strong language here, isn't it, about care? But I feel so uncared for. Dear friends, we must remember where these words were sung. Where were they sung? They were sung on dusty roads, in dangerous valleys, on the way to God's city. On the way to the city. I think we have to take a psalm like 121 as our psalm. I think we have to take it hand in hand with Isaiah chapter 66 that we looked at this morning. We sing these words not because this journey will be free from all harm, but because they are God's promise that he will bring us to his city, which is free from all harm. That's why these words are true. Within Zion, he will keep us perfectly from harm. In his heavenly city, on the knees of Mother Jerusalem, knowing her comfort and rescue and safety and warmth, we sing these words because we know that heading to Zion, no one and nothing can separate us from his love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.